Children are going to stay in here this morning. Children are staying in this room for this morning. And I don't want to scare them, but I do need the lights on. Thank you. That'd be good. Now the kids are spooked. A couple of announcements for you. Coming up this week, December 24th, is Christmas Eve. And at the church at 6 o'clock, we will be doing what? Christmas Eve service celebration together featuring a candle lighting time and some fun. So listen, great time to bring people out. Great time to hear about the importance of the Christmas season being Jesus Christ. By the way, you're going to get a note on this in your email. But the fact of the matter is that you're going to be asked to maybe not park out here or over in front of the school. Makes you wonder where else you might park. If you're older and need to park here, that's great. But if not, and you're able-bodied, then we ask you to please park around. And it, believe it or not, starts on that side of the building. There's parking across the street that way and parking behind us. Feel free to go there. But what we'd like you to do is to leave some spots open for some folks there. If you remember when you come in at early on Wednesday night to help greet the people who will be here. That's Wednesday evening. Listen, the offering box is over there. We don't highlight it all the time, but if you have an offering for your church, we really appreciate it. The church needs that. And also, if you want to have a year of end giving or special gift to your church for Christmas, we really appreciate that. And that's as much as I'll say as between you and the Lord. As he leads you, go for it. Listen, I've been getting Christmas cards from all over the world. And I typically do, and I keep moving every couple years to kind of, well, to kind of not get them. And no, I'm just kidding. But I get them from all over the world from friends and people that I know, and they all have things in them that are very interesting for you to hear. And I'm going to do that with you right now, right? A lot of them don't have the guts to mention Jesus Christ. In fact, I noticed on the advertising, and I noticed the things that started September, October about Christmas, and very little out there says much about Jesus Christ, although they're celebrating the season. So I made a list. I may have to breathe a bunch of times to get through it, but I want to tell you what they're calling this the season of, and I think you could probably add to the list. Are you ready? Here we go. Season of joy, season of peace, season of rest, season of forgiveness, season of new beginnings. By the way, all these are semi-true to one extent or another. Breathe in. Season of light, season of love, season of hope, season of giving, season of celebrating, season of blessing. I'm not done. Another breath. Season of family, season of friendship, season of believing, season of sales. I threw that in. I haven't seen that anywhere. I just threw the sales in because that's what it is, okay? Season of food. I was with somebody the other day. I can't remember who it was. It may be somebody here, so I'm about to embarrass you, but it was really worth repeating. Oh, I know who it was. And they told me they weren't eating much now because they were getting ready for the Christmas holiday. Let that go with that person who is sitting here as I looked at them, okay? So it's a season of food. It's the season of greeting. It's the season of music. It's the season of celebration. And it's the season of caring. Have you seen all those and more? I have. In fact, this year, Christmas started very early. I like to see every year. What's the first date that I hear my first Christmas carol? Think. When did you hear your first Christmas carol? Serious? Are you kidding me? The first one I made note of was the first week of October. All right. And you know what? Then by November 1st, I was reading a financial article where they were predicting economically how the stores would do through Christmas time. And they were predicting in early November how the Christmas season would go for the stores because, by the way, that's all that matters is how the stores do. So get out and celebrate and purchase more things at the stores. That's Christmas. Really. But you know what the truth of the matter is? I got pressure on me. I got a list of stuff I got to get for people. There are some folks here this morning that are distracted to listen to what we're going to listen to this morning. You know why they're distracted? Because they haven't finished their Christmas list yet. And there's some other smart aleck ones sitting here already have, and they're the ones with the smiles on their face right now. Listen. We enjoy the season. We enjoy the food. We enjoy the gifts. We enjoy the family. We enjoy the music. We enjoy all that this season is. I, for one, love the lights. The more the lights, the better. But listen carefully. There is one truth central to this holiday, and it's nothing that I mentioned. In fact, the heart of Christmas is found in John chapter 1, verse 14. Did you get your note sheet this morning? If you did, it's printed there. I think you've seen this verse 1,000 times by now in your life. It's on Christmas cards. It's on sayings. It's everywhere I look. And I read from John chapter 1, verse 14, and I see this. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. That is it. And if you tell me that you understand that verse entirely, then we will close in prayer right now and go home. Because this verse is so filled with stuff. In fact, when you hear that, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling amongst us, listen to me carefully. I really believe that most of us have heard that many times, but at the same time don't get it. What are you talking about? Let's pray. We're going to dive in. Okay, Father, we look at this one verse this morning, and Father, quite frankly, it's an amazing verse. Quite frankly, it's a verse that says it all. It does characterize all of the Christmas season. It does lay it right out there simply. And Father, in its simplicity, it's phenomenal, and we thank You for it. So Father, as we explore this, I pray that You'd open our hearts and our minds to the Word. For it's in Your Son's name we pray, amen. You got your notes for the first point I want you to see this morning. There are three focal points that bring this into perspective, and here's the first one. And that is this, that the Word became flesh. In fact, I'm going to read a little more from you. Listen, you've heard this verse for hundreds of years. Here it is, John 1:1. John says this, in the beginning was the what? Very good. Was the Word and the what? Word was with God. And the what? Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. We have read this and we've read this and read this. And now a little bit later, let's say this together. John 1:14. It's on your notes. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Let's do it again. You're going to get a memory verse this morning, whether you like it or not. Here it is. Do it again. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Heard it, heard it, heard it. And unless you do a little work to understand it, it doesn't make any sense. Why would John say this instead of Jesus? This first point, I hope you're taking notes, because I've asked a special friend of mine, Matt, to come forward. Matt, would you come up here right now, please? Yeah. Come on up here, Matt. I've asked Matt just to take a couple of minutes, and from a historical perspective, tell us exactly what the people were thinking when they saw this come from John, this term, the Word. Here he is.
Thank you, brother. Actually, last year around this time, I did a sermon on this very subject, so if you remember that, that'd be helpful. What a shock. No one remembers. All right, well, Pastor Mike said 3 to 4 minutes. All right, let's see how we can do. Okay, so the logos, that's the Greek for word right here. Many of you know this, and this can mean word. It's not mistranslated. It can just mean word. It's where we get the word logo from. But it can also mean reasoning or intelligence. And in fact, it's almost certainly the reasoning or intelligence. So there's two cultures that would have appreciated this concept. And guess what they were? Jewish people and Greek people. They would have understood this. The logos in the Greek culture was God. Oh, I'm not kidding. Plato had this theory about forms where there were general concepts just out there, separate from humanity, that controlled all truths in the universe. But guess what controlled them? The logos. But the logos was so big and powerful, he didn't concern himself with little things like us. So they would have seen this and gone, oh, wow. The general creative intellect behind everything loves us and knows us. And you know what? This logos was really appreciated in the earliest church. They understood that this logos was the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. Justin Martyr's famous for teaching on this. He knew that it was the captain of the guard who visited Joshua and countless other appearances throughout the Old Testament where Jesus himself, pre-incarnate, would visit people. Here's the Jewish concept is, the same word in Hebrew and Aramaic is mimra. And they had this same concept, separate from Plato's theories, that this mimra or word governed everything else. It was the creative intellect of God. And in fact, during the Second Temple period, that's when from the Babylonian captivity, they lost the ability to speak Hebrew, most Jews, and when they returned to the land. They really didn't know how, but a lot of rabbis knew how. But they knew Aramaic, So how did they teach the Torah? Well, they did little paraphrases called targums. And in these paraphrases, they would teach a whole lot of scripture, and they'd boil it down to the bare truths to get it across to the average person. And guess what happens in these targums? The Logos and the Memra show up all over the place. In other words, they understood it was there. They had to get that in. I'll give you one example since we don't have much time. Genesis 3:8. And Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God walking through the garden. Guess what the Targum paraphrase of that is? And Adam and Eve heard the sound of the word of the Lord walking through the garden. Now, did they add something to that verse? Technically, as a paraphrase. But if you look very closely at the grammar, sound itself was walking. So this concept was there. They understood this throughout Judaism and the early church, that the creative intellect of the entire universe became flesh and turned into a fleshly tent.
Thank you, Matt. Just wanted to get a professor's view on this. So you could just hear a little background that this term, the word, is that dynamic. Now, you're taking notes. Did you take a lot of notes there? Because the professor is going to give an exam a little bit later, okay? But listen, this word was the very expression and representation of God. Jesus says the word was God himself, who existed forever. Everybody knows future. When you think of future, you think of eternity that way. But you've got to remember, Jesus was eternity the other way, all the way back. He was the creator and the sustainer of his creation, who existed forever. And now he was on a mission who was going to show God's love to us in the fact that he would come to earth in a helpless baby. Back to our text. Let's read it again. John 1:14. Let's do it together. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Jesus was fully God, and here he is as fully man. You need to get an accurate picture of what's being said here. Listen with me. The God of the universe, who created everything that's out there, all the stuff which we haven't even found yet, that God looked down on us. You read Ephesians 1, from before the foundations of time, had a plan to save us in Jesus Christ. And that word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Jesus, our God, had one love, one motivation to save us, and was going to put it all out there to make it happen. And I would say this to you, logically speaking, that would be enough for the God of the universe to come as a baby for me. Game over, let's stand and sing something else about Christmas, because that's just tremendous. It's just part of the story. Okay, it gets more awesome, almost bizarre, by the way. It gets more awesome and incredible and moves you and me to emotion when you think of the fact he grew and he lived and he taught, and that would be enough. But then you realize that it was all for one purpose, to get him to that instrument of torture called the cross. Sinless Jesus on the cross to take my sin because he loved me and wanted relationship with me forever. That's fantastic stuff. And that's what was taking place. Jesus, who lived this life like me, knew all, and I'll just say this, he knew all the pangs and the bangs of life, disappointment, tears, to be hungry, to be tired, to get dirty, to have without. Jesus went through all of that stuff. Kind of reminds me a little bit of, you know, when things went on in our house when the kids were growing up, it seemed like it always fell on my plate. See, my wife's not here, so we're just going to tell stories. And, wow. But it's true. Kids would have tough math homework, and Dad would sit up with them. They had a project to do, Dad would sit up with them. Because apparently that was just Dad's job. When I said I'd do at the altar, I had no idea that came with it. But there it was, all right? There was one night I was sitting up with one of my children. You'll meet them all over the next X amount of months. I'm not going to say which one. But one of my children, who maybe is a little high strung, gets it from their mother, and that was not comedy. Oh, that's right. She can listen to this online in like this week. This isn't good. Greg, cut this part out. Okay, good. But listen, I was up at night, and it got to be 10, and it got to be 11, and everybody went to bed. Even the dog went to bed, and we were sitting at the kitchen table working on this project. And this one kid in like middle grade school was starting to get tired. Now, moms and dads, you know what I'm going to say right now. Something happened in there, a little bit of a disagreement, discrepancy, and the tear machine started, okay? The kids. And the crying start. I just can't. Don't do that in front of me. That just gets me irked, okay? And it's past my bedtime, too. And this kid made a statement to me that I wrote down and thought to myself, even at the time, this is a great sermon illustration. At the greatest point of frustration, my child yelled at me and said this, "You don't understand the pressure that I'm under because you've not been through anything like this." All those schools from grammar school to junior high to high school to college to grad school to, and then real life, okay, all those schools. Yeah, I've been through some of this, but from their impression, I hadn't been through it before. The truth of the matter is this, Jesus became flesh. It means so much to us, and he's been through it and so much more. Say this verse with me again. Would you do that? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Second point on your outline you need to see. This is the heart of Christmas. The Word made his dwelling among us. Listen carefully or look at your notes from Revelation, by the way, same author, John, Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, John says this, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them." Make note of that. God live with these puny little people? Yeah, that's what it says. "They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." Notice the phrase in here, made his dwelling among us. Look at verse 114 again of John. He made his dwelling among us. That literally means this, to pitch a tent. To literally go and pitch a tent, to take up one's temporary residency. Remember what took place in the past. God created Adam and Eve, and what did God do with them? You would think God would be busy on Saturn doing something else. But God walked with them, it looks like every single day, and had fellowship with them. God wanted to be with them. God has got a history of wanting to be with us. I'm not done. There's more than that. In the Old Testament, God sets up his people and he sets up a temple. And where is the presence of the glory of God in the Old Testament? In the Jewish nation, in the temple. He's there with them in the temple. And then listen to that. That day had passed, Jesus had come, and you think that'd be the end of it. Listen to me. It gets more dynamic than that. Jesus now comes to live where? Make the dynamic connection. In us. That's amazing. You mean to tell me the God who walked with Adam and Eve, the God who set up his temple presence and glory presence amongst his people, and you mean to tell me that God right now who wants to spend eternity with me is now in fellowship and living within me by the person of the Holy Spirit? Are we prepared to sing the Hallelujah Chorus? What more can you say to that? That's dynamic stuff. You know, we're so easily impressed when we see personalities. I'm not going to say who, but I'm sure people do. They turn on those, I hate those celebrity shows, but some of you love them. You just got to go find out what the next thing so-and-so does and the next thing so-and-so says. And I hear people, celebrities interviewed on TV, and I literally go like this, who cares what they think? They're just like me. In fact, I've got them pictured a little lower than me. That's a whole other story, okay? You know, I had a situation with a personality one time, and I just got to tell you this because this really happened. I was really upset about something in my neighborhood that wasn't right. It had to do with a stop sign. This sounds like the beginning of a sitcom story. And the stop sign had been nailed by a car and was laying on the ground. And it was just a block away from me, and there were kids around. I was trying to be sensitive. And I went over to the stop sign, which was half a sign now, and stuck it in the ground. And it was like that tall. And I thought, that's not really good enough. And it seemed like the wind was always blowing it down. And finally, after a few weeks of that, and I knew that they knew about it because neighbors said they had called in about the broken stop sign, but I was in one of my vigilante moods, and I was like, that's enough of this. This needs to be fixed. I'm going to call somebody in the city commission. Mike's going to call somebody in the city commission. I'm in Ohio, by the way. Okay? And so I get their number, and I'm going to call them. And lo and behold, I'm thinking, I'm just going to get their machine because these people, I'm so, you know how I am in America. You just think, nobody's going to listen to me. Darn, I called that number and the person picked up and said, hi, this is Mr. So-and-so. And I was like, this really you? They said, yes. I said, I see you on TV all the time. He goes, yes, I know. I said, I got a problem, but maybe you should let me talk to your secretary. I'm not sure you want to handle this. You know what he said to me? He says, I don't know what you got, sir, but I'll be glad to help you out. I told him about the stop sign, and as I talked, I felt like I was really petty. Like, who really cares? This guy's running some big stuff. I see him on the news every other night. Oh, come on. Lo and behold, this guy said this to me. He said, I only live a few blocks away from that stop sign as well, and you know what I'm going to do? I'm writing this all down right now, and I'm going to take care of this for you. I'll see you later. Goodbye. Hung up. Well, I was all giddy for a little bit, and then when I got home, my wife kind of brought me back to reality and says, well, you know those people aren't going to do anything. They don't ever do anything. Nothing ever happens. You see stuff like that broken all over the place. Nothing's going to happen. And all of a sudden, I was up here, and I was like, oh, yeah, you're right. I don't know what I can do. Lo and behold, about 3 or 4 days went by, and I pulled up to that stop sign, and you know the rest of the story. There it was, and it was big. And it was pretty, and it was brandy new, and it was really kind of cool. And I went to my church office, and I was giddy about the fact that there was now a stop sign where I really felt near school, where it really needed to be. And darn if they didn't listen to me, and I got a stop sign. This is so cool. And during that day, my phone at my church office rang, and the secretary said, Mr. So-and-so is calling. And I picked up the phone, and it was him, and he said, hey, is there anything else I can do for you? I just want to make sure, did you see the stop sign? I was like, yes, yes. I'll vote for you. I will. Well, I did. Okay. I should have asked for more. All right. But I just got a stop sign. Never thought he'd give me that. But listen, this guy who's busy on this level, who's planning all the county's business, who's doing this and doing that. And I see him on TV with predominant people, and he knows people who know people. He's on that level. That guy came down to my level and took care of my need, which when you think about it, and I think about it now, who really cares? It was just a stop sign. But he came down, and then he called me, and I'm still overwhelmed by it, that he would do that. That's the picture of the Holy God, creating the whole universe in all power and all the dynamics that is, and all the phenomenal things that all the telescopes can see out there, billions of light years away, and even past that we haven't seen yet. The God who's involved with all of that kind of stuff and all of that kind of structure and all of that kind of creation looks down and sees me. Look at me. I'm sitting here in Florida, little me, and I've got a fantastic need. I'd sin. And he sees my problem, and he acts to fix it. And that fix comes through the cross. If you're going to write something down that's dynamic this morning, it doesn't come from me. To truly understand Christmas, you must connect Christmas to the cross. To truly understand Christmas, you have to connect Christmas to the cross. It's not the end of the sermon, but I'm going to ask you to bow your head right now, and I'm going to pray. And I want you to do this with your head bowed. Would you silently thank our Lord for coming in the flesh? Now that we've talked about all that means, could you silently pray and thank him for coming in the flesh? Thank him for making his dwelling with us and within us. And ultimately thanking him once again, maybe you haven't done it in a while, for his sacrifice, his payment for our sin. Would you do that right now? Our Father, the prayers that we're praying right now, thanking you, are prayers that we offer you while we walk this earth, and they are the same kind of praise we're going to give to you face to face in just a short period of time. How we thank you for Jesus. Amen. Last point, I want you to see this, and it's this, that we have seen his glory. I want you to see, if we look a little forward in verse 14, to a statement that looks completely out of place unless you look at who's saying it, what it means. And you've seen this before. Hey, by the way, this gets on your Christmas cards, and here it is. We have seen his glory. Look at it. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Right in the middle of this Christmas passage, John says that we have seen his glory. And I want to say this, all right? Foul. Time out. Foul. That can't possibly be true. How could you have seen his glory until you take a step back and look at the author John? What had John done? John had written this after the other Gospels were written. John had written this when he was really an old man. John had been one of the apostles. And I made a little list of what John had seen. And this word seen that's used here means to contemplate. It means to ponder hard. It means to keep mulling it over in your head and over in your head to try to understand it. So that's what he's saying. We are contemplated. We have pondered hard and seen his glory. Well, what did John experience? He becomes an apostle of Jesus Christ, sits under the teachings of Jesus Christ. He sees the miracles that Jesus does. Oh, by the way, let me throw this in for one miracle. He's one of the just couple of dudes who gets invited up to the Mount for the transfiguration where Jesus is transfigured into God in front of him, and he gets to see Moses and Elijah. Are you kidding me? That is a fantastic afternoon. I'm not done. He sees Jesus taken away and crucified. He sees Jesus come back to life and talks and has a relationship with the resurrected Christ. You got to be kidding me. He sees Jesus then, after a period of time, get taken up into heaven. He's standing there when Jesus gets taken up to heaven. And he watches that take place, whatever that had to be like. He's there for Pentecost a few days later when the Holy Spirit comes upon them and John himself gets the Holy Spirit. He sees the revelations of that Holy Spirit. He sees the beginning of the church movement. Oh, by the way, he sees more miracles at that time. And John eventually is going to be the guy who gets taken away and gets to write Revelation and has that all revealed to him. John then turns around in almost a summation at the beginning of his gospel and says this, "And we have seen his glory." John, what are you talking about? Well, did you just hear what I said? We've seen a ton of glory, and it's caused us to ponder. It's caused us to think about it. We have seen his glory, and it's the glory of God. The truth of the matter is we, like John, can say a lot of the same stuff. We have seen the glory of God in our lives. We've seen it in a smaller measure maybe, but listen to how big this is. We've seen that we're objects of his grace. You want to have a blowaway afternoon? NFL is getting kind of boring for you. Maybe your home team's not going to win again today. I just threw that out. Okay, good. You haven't seen who they're playing, have you? Okay, they should just go to the beach. Forget about the game. But you know what? You're sitting around. Think about being an object of the grace of God, that he has put his grace out on me to send Jesus Christ. You contemplate that and think about that and think about that, and it's one of those thoughts that will blow you away. Hold on top of that, the Holy Spirit has come to live in me and you if we're truly followers of Christ. Oh, you know what that means? I'm no longer alone. I hate to be alone. I'm no longer alone, and I've got a guide through this life. The Holy Spirit. And then on top of that, from what I read in the scripture, he wants to use me. He wants me to be a tool of his on this planet. Listen, actually touching the stuff of his and doing his work and bringing him glory. Okay, at the end of that, I can honestly say this, and I have seen his glory. We have seen, we have contemplated what all that means. We've seen it unveiled in front of us, soon to be fully unveiled when we get on the other side. This is so overwhelming, his glory, that it's become my filter. It's become my lens for how I look at everything in my life. Things go really good in my life, I look at it through the glory of Jesus Christ. Things go really poorly in my life, and I'm in a time of grief, I look at it through the filter of the lens of the glory of Jesus Christ. It has tainted my whole life. It has affected my whole life. It affects what I do and what I plan to do. I have seen the glory of God. And listen, this Christmas season, you'd be foolish not to enjoy the lights and the trees and the gifts and the family and all that. But foundational to all that is the one phrase. Can you say it with me? John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Would you stand with me? Let's stand and say that, okay? Almost like a church memory verse this morning. Let's say it again. Can we do that? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. One last time. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. 1 million years from today, you will worship God face to face and praise him and thank him for that one fact. Because it has made all the difference in your life and in my life. And if you have a relationship with Christ as your Savior, it's made the difference in your eternity. Let's pray. Father, how we do thank you for Jesus Christ, the Word, the power of the universe, the God of the universe, come to this earth. Wow. Come to this earth for me. That's amazing. Father, we worship you. We praise you. And we respond like Paul says to. We offer our bodies as living sacrifices for your exclusive use because you've done this amazing thing. Father, I pray this Christmas season that we would worship you like never before and worship you anew. For it is in his name we pray. Amen.